Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
I really want to encourage you to consider coming on Wednesday nights. It's really a sweet time. It's become sort of like a really big community group. A lot of times it's the same core people, but we would love for you to join us, spend time together as a church. We call it family night because it really does feel kind of like family stuff that we do together. We eat, we play a game, we have some light teaching, but it's very, very chill. So come on out Wednesday. So last week we started talking about one of the most famous passages in the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. And I told you that Jesus invented a character that would be equally despised by everyone in his audience, not just the religious leaders, okay? So even the tax collectors and sinners would have hated the younger son. And the reason for this is because the younger son requested his inheritance from his living father. And so he gives him his share of the inheritance, which was about a third of everything that he owned. And then the son leaves the promised land with this wealth to go and live among Gentiles, where he then wastes all of it on reckless living. And having nothing, he became a servant of a Gentile. And he was given the dirty job of feeding pigs, which even to us sounds miserable, but to a Jew, this is an unclean animal. And so he is at rock bottom of rock bottom. And he was despised by everyone listening. But there's another character in this story, and he's about to be introduced to us. And really, this character, he plays the key role because Jesus really intends for his audience, especially the Pharisees, to read themselves into the story as this character. And it's the older brother. Verse 25, it says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." So meanwhile, back at the ranch, you've got the older brother hard at work in the fields. He comes to the house, probably dripping with sweat from his labors, and he hears this party. So the father has wasted no time celebrating his younger son's arrival. In fact, they start the party without the older son. "And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.'" Now, if you remember also from last week, the gifts that were given by the father, the robe and the ring and this fattened calf, those would have been given at the expense of the older brother's inheritance. The younger brother had already gotten everything that was rightfully his, right? And so what's left belongs to the father, but really would be given to this older son when the father dies. So how do you think he's going to respond to this? Verse 28, "But he was angry, and he refused to go in. And so his father came out and entreated him," or pleaded with him. Notice that the father pursues the older brother just as he had pursued the younger brother. He goes outside to meet him. He pleads with him. He's clearly showing that he loves his older son as well, right? And he wants him to come inside and enjoy the party with the family. But the older son answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Now this response tells us a lot about his heart. And the first thing it reveals to us is a sense of entitlement. The translation that we have up there in English, it uses the word served, right? I have served you these many years. But the Greek word is actually closer to slaved. And so he says to his father, "I have slaved for you, but where is my reward?" Right? So he clearly feels entitled to something more. And second, it shows us that deep down in his heart, the older brother really wants the same kind of transactional relationship with the father that the younger brother wanted. He's not serving because he loves his father, but because he wants his fair share too. And his opinion of his younger brother really reinforces this interpretation. Look at verse 30. "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes," something we didn't know yet, "you killed the fattened calf for him." He calls him "this son of yours." He can't even refer to this man as his brother, because in his mind, his brother's sin was inexcusable. He shouldn't even be considered part of this family anymore. We should be disowning him. We should be treating him as if he is dead. And yet, Father, you have honored him with the best of everything we own. And the hook is set. The audience of Jesus at this point would be on the edge of their seats because they completely agree with the older brother. And so with the younger brother, Jesus had created a character that they would all despise. But with the older brother, Jesus has created a character that they would all empathize with. No one listening to Jesus feels compassion for the younger brother. Much more likely, they are all feeling sorry for this older brother. They would believe that he is right and the father is wrong. Even the tax collectors and sinners, I believe, would have felt this way culturally. Verse 31, "The father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" And that's the end of Luke chapter 15, the end of our parable. The father says, "Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." In other words, son, I'm not going to apologize for celebrating repentance. And your brother's life is worth far more to me than my possessions. So what we have in this parable is an opportunity for the self-righteous among us to recognize that we also are in need of repentance. That is really the point of this parable. And I love this quote by Ralph Davis. He said, "Some sinners smell of the hog pen, while others reek of the church pew." And yet Jesus appeals to them as well. That is the message of this parable. And C.S. Lewis captures this idea in one of his lesser known books, a book called The Great Divorce. It's a story about people. Can y'all hear me? It's a story about a group of people from hell. It's fiction, right? Who take a field trip or a bus ride to heaven. And they get off the bus and they begin to talk with people in heaven. Most of these people, some of them are people that they knew in their earthly life. And they're now in heaven, but it doesn't go very well. And the reason that it doesn't go well is that everyone who came from hell chooses to get back on the bus and leave heaven and go back to hell. That sounds strange, right? The reason is because they cannot believe that those people got into heaven. They interact with people and they realize, what was special about you? In fact, one of them is a man, one of the men from hell meets someone that he knew in his earthly life that had actually been a murderer. And the person from hell didn't want to go to, quote, any place where they would let someone like him in. Near the end of the book, Lewis writes, "Those who hate goodness are sometimes nearer to God than those that think they have it already." In Luke chapter 5, Jesus says something very similar. He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In other words, if you think you're not a sinner, then you are more lost than the people who know they are lost. Because only lost people can be found. Do I have any scouts in the room? If you've ever done like Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, things like that, then you probably know this, or maybe you've heard this from just, you know, exposure to TV and things like that. But if you ever find yourself lost in the woods, what do they tell you to do? If you find yourself lost in the woods, you don't know where you are, you don't know how to get home, what should you do? You should stay put. Did you know that? You're supposed to stay right where you are, maybe start a fire, and just wait. The reason is, if you start moving, you're probably going to become more lost than you were, and it's less likely that anyone is going to find you, because they might know where you were supposed to be, but they're definitely not going to know where you are now, right? And so the people that think they can get themselves to safety are more likely never to be found. Spiritually speaking, the most difficult people to reach are the ones who think they already know everything. The ones who think that they're already better than most people. And that is clearly the attitude of the older brother. And Jesus wants the religious leaders to see this as a look in the mirror. Because they would say things like, "I slaved for God. I never disobeyed God. Others may squander their time and their resources on loose living, but not me." And yet they were no different from the sinners that they despised and compared themselves to, because they were still separated from the Father. And they're being invited into the party by Jesus, but they're refusing to go inside. Why? Because they would have to repent as well. Because they would have to let go of their sense of entitlement. They would have to let go of their pride they would have to admit their own need of grace. And finally, this morning, I think it's important for us to consider the older brother's perception of his father. Not only does he have a wrong view of himself, he has a wrong view of his father. What kind of leader wants people to slave for them and obey orders with no reward? What kind of person is that? We call that person a dictator, right? And so if you look at this older brother, he does not see his father as a father. He doesn't see himself as a son. He sees his father as a tyrant, and he sees himself as a slave. There's no love in his heart. And so I would ask us, how do you see God? How do you speak to God? Do you talk to God? Do you pray to Him like He's a father? And you know He loves you. You know He cares for you. Or do you speak to Him in pride when you think you're doing well, or fear and shame when you think you're doing poorly? Here's the thing. You will never love God if you feel slighted by Him. This was the first sin, right? This was Adam and Eve in the garden. The serpent said, hey, guess what? God's holding out on you. There's something that you don't have that you deserve, and God's keeping it from you. That's where it started. And we're still struggling with this idea. Whether you're good church folk or not good church folk, in our hearts, we are struggling to believe that God is our Father. If you believe that He is holding out on you, that He has slighted you in some way, that you're not being rewarded fairly for your efforts, that this life is not what you deserve, then you will never love God. You will never love other people if you are focused on your own worthiness and everyone else's sin. But if you have experienced the love of the Father, if you know His pleasure in finding and restoring you, if you have felt His joy, the joy that invites you into His kingdom, not because you deserve it, but because He claims you as an adopted child at the cost of His only Son, then His love will spill over into your life. You will begin to find joy in His grace for you and for others. We don't know how this story ends. Jesus doesn't tell us if the older brother goes into the party or not. He leaves it open for His audience to decide. Will they repent and enjoy the kingdom of God, or will their pride keep them from the Father? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would humble us. Whatever it takes, Lord, humble us. Help us to exit this vicious cycle of pride and shame. It causes us to look down on others and feel entitled to things that we have not earned. Father, help us to feel Your love and to know that You have invited us into Your kingdom through Jesus. And we should serve You. We should obey You. We should live our lives for your glory, but we should do it because we know your love and not to get something that we can never earn. And so, Father, we ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.